Thank you, Will and Tully. That is the way, the only way we can come to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've been having a lot of happenings in our church family as of late. Some of it happened in the pages that you're reading with the newsletters, and some of it is happening even with the pictures that have been taken. And so the church directory is being worked on as we speak, so to speak. And so I thank those who have been working on that, the Litvins and Jerry Paley and Lisa and my wife on the newsletter. A lot of effort and detail goes into making these things a reality. But I don't know about you, but I'm ready to hear the word of the Lord. How about you? Let us bow our heads. Loving Father above, you who gave the greatest gift in the whole universe in Jesus Christ, it's you who wants to talk to us. And if you love us so much, I believe you have something special to tell us. May our hearts and our minds want to know you. May our hearts and our minds want to hear you and to receive what you have to tell us. Speak, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the city of Roseburg. Roseburg, if you did not know, is the timber capital of the nation. Did you know that? A city that I happen to love, and I hope you do too. We started a few weeks ago a journey through the book of Revelation. If you have your Bible handy, or if not, there's one nearby. We'll be using it quite a bit today. Revelation, a book written roughly 2,000 years ago, and yet it's a book that talks to you and I this very day. And it guides us to be ready for Jesus' second coming. Have you been able to start reading in your own time and studying the book of Revelation? Take advantage of this time. Because if we're not careful, we could be lured into viewing what we see before our eyes simply through partisan glasses. It's time we take off our Republican glasses, our democratic glasses, and put on our prophetic glasses. We must view things through the eyes of Scripture and most specifically prophecy, because it's happening. In fact, I've got some good news for us today. It's shining brighter. The Bible says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Today's message involves one of those holy men of God, the beloved disciple, the apostle, the disciple formerly known as part of Boanerges, John the Revelator. Who is this John besides the names that I had just finished mentioning? I'll tell you who this John is. He's a survivor. He's the last of the 12. This John, he hadn't seen others go before him. In fact, Stephen, how did his life end? Oh, that's right, he got stoned. James, what happened to him? Oh, that's right, he was the first of the apostles to die. You remember that conversation where James and John's mom came to Jesus and said, can you have my son sit on the right and your left in the kingdom? Well, they got what they wished for. James was the first to die, and John was the last to die. Paul, how did he die? Well, he lost his head. Pedro, he said, you're not going to crucify me like my Lord. You have to crucify me upside down. And John, well, we find him in a very interesting place, geographically speaking. But John, actually, is part of the big four. We're used to hearing about the big three. Jesus goes on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who does he take with him? Oh, that's right, Peter, James, and John. In the Garden of Gethsemane, who's praying close to him? Peter, James, and John. The big four? I haven't really heard about the big four. Who is that fourth that you're referring to, Pastor? That was actually just as close, but just not in those two instances. It was actually Judas. John and Judas are representatives of those who profess to be Christ's followers. Both these disciples had the same opportunity to study and follow the divine pattern. Both were closely associated with Jesus and were privileged to listen to his teaching. Each possessed serious defects of character. Praise God, there's hope for me. And each had access to divine grace that transforms character. But while one in humility was learning of Jesus, the other revealed that he was not a what? Doer of the word, but a hearer only. One, daily dying to self and overcoming sin, was sanctified through the truth. The other, resisting the transforming power of grace and indulging selfish desires, was brought into bondage of Satan. Are we simply at church hearing the word of God? Maybe even sharing the word of God with our fellow brother and sister at church. But as God's word says, maybe not doing the word of God. You see, it's time we stop hearing God's word. It's time we start doing God's word. As the days go by, the question I ask myself is, do I look more like Jesus? Or have I regressed in this process called sanctification? John talked about Jesus so much that a God can toss into a cauldron of boiling oil. And God was with him in the oil. They get him out of the oil. And his executioners want one thing and one thing only. They want him to shut up. Stop talking about Jesus. Interesting. Do we talk about Jesus so much that the authorities want us to shut up? That's something to think about. That's what happened with John. It is this John, I can't stop talking about Jesus. All I do is tell others about Jesus. This John, who bought a one-way ticket to the island of Patmos, who writes to you and writes to me. Revelation 1:9, the Bible says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is a modern picture of the island of Patmos. Back in John's day, this was a prison house. If you look carefully, John was in luck because he had Costco, Sherm's, and Walmart. Is that what John had? I'll tell you what John had. He had nothing. Why would one subject himself to persecution and exile just to be getting nothing? For John, it simply wasn't about waiting for the promises of God to be fulfilled when Jesus came back. It was much, much different. It had something to do with this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and he has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. John beheld this manner of love, and he was never the same. This love from the Father makes you and I family. That's why John calls us his brother. And you know, sometimes we think that's an old-fashioned term, calling each other my brother and my sister. But isn't that the truth? Even though we may forge friendships here, praise God, we're still not here as friends per se. We're here as the family of God. We're here as children of God. John not only beheld this love, he received this love, he believed it, and couldn't wait for this love to return, for Jesus to come back. Do you want Jesus to come soon? This hope changed him, and this hope changes you and I. And if I don't believe that Jesus is coming soon, then guess what? The life I live sure looks like it. But if we do believe that Jesus is coming back, then we might end up on Patmos too. The Bible says that John, he's our companion in what? Good stuff? Tribulation. For starters, some people think that God's people won't be going through the tribulation. This verse kind of bursts that bubble. There's no biblical support to sustain the hypothesis that there's some secret rapture. This verse clearly says that John himself is our companion in the tribulation. That there's a tribulation to come that this world has never seen before? Yes, that is true. Will God's people go through the tribulation? Yes, they will. From Genesis to Revelation, God is always with his people to get them through the tribulation. Just look at the story of Noah. Look at the story of Moses, Daniel, John the Baptist, Jesus himself. They all went through it, and we shall go through it too. But John's our companion in the tribulation. You might be thinking, but Pastor, I may have some issues in my life going on right now, but I can't say I'm going through the tribulation. And that's an accurate statement. But it also makes me wonder, could there be something missing in my life where I'm not allowing the Holy Spirit to have full control, which is holding back this tribulation from coming? Check this out. It is the privilege of which Christian? Every Christian, not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Were all who profess his name bearing fruit to his glory, how quickly the whole world would be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last harvest would be ripened, and Christ would come to gather the precious grain. The decisions that you and I make this very day either speed up Jesus' second coming or slow it down. I don't know about you, but I want him to come sooner. How about you? John, where is he? He's our brother in the tribulation, and the Bible tells us exactly where he's at. And there's something with John. He kind of has high mileage. He's no spring chicken. And he's not sure that if he sits down, he's going to get back up very quickly anytime soon. But get this about John. He's not done serving God. It doesn't matter that all of his fellow apostles have died. He still has breath. He's still serving his master. And we could be tempted to think that just because we don't move as fast as we used to, that maybe God doesn't want to use us. Oh, God wants to use you exactly where you are right now. If you're not sure, just ask aged and exiled John. Did you know that Ellen White was not only a prophet, but she was also a social worker and a foster parent? I didn't know that myself. After my marriage, she writes, I was instructed that I must show a special interest in motherless and fatherless child, taking some under my own charge for a time and then finding homes for them. Thus, I would be giving others an example of what they could do. Although called to travel often and having much writing to do, I have taken children of 3 and 5 years of age and have cared for them, educated them, and trained them for responsible positions. I have taken to my home from time to time boys from 10 to 16 years of age, giving them motherly care and training them for service. I have felt it my duty to bring before our people that work for which those in every church should feel a responsibility. While in Australia, I carried on this same line of work, taking to my home orphan children who were in danger of being exposed to temptations that might cause the loss of their souls. And you might be wondering, how in the world did we get into this discussion? I thought we were talking about the book of Revelation. That's exactly my point. I was studying Revelation in the writings of Ellen White, in this verse specifically, about this old man on Patmos. And this quote came up. It's a good thing we don't have any foster children in Douglas County, so this can't possibly apply to us. But does it? I was able to check with our caseworker, and they told me that there's, in Douglas County alone, 340 children in the foster care system. If you're wondering what God wants you to do with the time and resources you have available, help a child and give them a place to sleep. Help a child by giving them food to eat. Help a child by giving them a smile and a warm embrace. Help a child and teach them tools and habits that will be a blessing for their lives and years to come. If you have any questions about that, talk to me or my wife or even Jaylene Maxwell. To love a child who has no home is a beautiful thing. John, old John, exiled John, he's on Patmos. Why? John knew that it was very likely that Patmos was going to be the place where he died. He's on this island. There's no way off. And even if he tried to get off, he could probably die in the swimming, or maybe the guards wouldn't allow him to do it anyway. Patmos. Maybe God had deserted John on Or maybe God was punishing John. That's why he was there. By permitting John to be banished to the Isle of Patmos, Christ placed his disciple in a position where he could receive the most precious truth for the enlightenment of the churches. He placed him in solitude that his ear and heart might be sanctified to receive the truth. The persecution of John's enemies became a means of grace. John, no cell phone reception on Patmos. He couldn't check his Facebook. no internet, no farmer's co-op, no Home Depot. He had nothing materialistically speaking, but yet God had John exactly where he wanted him to be. Why? So he could hear God and be sanctified by the truth. Why are you in Roseburg? The fruit of this time that John had on Patmos with the Lord in his word enabled him to write what you and I are reading at this very moment. Could it be time for us to spend more time with God so that he might change us to then change the lives of others in Roseburg? Friends and family ask me, Tony, where is it that you live? I tell them, Roseburg. Then they ask me, where's that? I tell them, in the middle of nowhere. What's in Roseburg? Nothing. In my city slickerness mind. Every morning I look out the window and I look at the mountains. I look at the trees. I hear the birds. And I see God's beautiful creation here in Roseburg. And then in the quietness of two crying babies, no, in the quietness of the mountainside, I talk to God. I read his word. I studied his word. And then I ask God, help me to do your word. And then from that moment, I'm empowered to do God's will and his desires for my life for that given day. You're here for retirement? Yeah, right. You're here because you found a job in Roseburg? I don't think so. For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why John was on Patmos. For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And not only is this the biblical hermeneutic that we're using for studying the book of Revelation, as we saw in Revelation 1 verse 2, the Bible says that we're to use the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, the writings of Ellen White. This was why John ended up in Patmos. Think about it for a second. When was the last time we were persecuted for following the Bible and the spirit of prophecy? Granted, nowadays in Adventism, that's not a popular thing, but I'll tell you what, it's the right thing. It could be that it's these two things, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, that might not be as frequented in my life as they maybe could or should be. And I could be tempted to elevate the words of man and think that there's enlightenment in that. But the Bible's very clear. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to what? This word. It is because there is no light in them. One more verse for today as we spend time in Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. John was in the Spirit. This is a term that denotes that he was worshiping God, and in his worship, God gave him prophetic vision. And we may not be prophets ourselves, and that's okay. But that doesn't mean that we didn't come to church with the Spirit. The question is, which Spirit was it? Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it the spirit of the devil? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which communicates to me that I need to give some thought about how I worship. what is the spirit that I have on the Lord's day? Did you know we worship God with our eyes? We worship God with our hands. What are we doing as we worship God? I worship God in the way I sing. I worship God in the praying. I worship God in the listening. I worship God by doing something like this. It's called a smile. Sometimes our faces might look worse than sucking a lemon. So dry. I understand my Jesus is sweet. If he's sweet, shouldn't there be a smile on my face? I think so. You see, we worship God with everything we have. Why? Because he gave everything he had. Amen? The Holy Spirit, he unites us. Praise God for that. The Holy Spirit, he encourages us. He supports us and gives us that oomph that we need to move forward. And the Holy Spirit may just indeed rebuke us sometimes. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. Do you know sometimes we come to church and we don't even greet each other? We just walk by each other. What's up with that? Then we might even talk with some people, and the wall could respond louder than them. In the Spirit on the Lord's day. We may be in church, but that's not to say that the Holy Spirit has possession of our minds and our hearts. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Oh, how we need God's Holy Spirit today. What an amazing time we had during our 10 days of prayer that concluded not that long ago. Did you know that this past Wednesday, we had, count them, 22 people at 1 p.m. praying together. And then 6:30 p.m. that very same day, we had, count them, 22 people praying together. Talk about consistency. It was predominantly different people. But if we receive the Holy Spirit by praying, what's keeping you and I from coming? Because if we need and want the Holy Spirit in our lives, this is where it's at. If we got time for this and that and whatever under the sun that we do day in and day out, why not give God this time? He was in the Spirit on what day? The Lord's day. And Greek-wise, that would look like this. Kuriake hemera. I know you say that all the time. What is the Lord's day, kuriake hemera? Well, the Bible tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of who? The Lord your God, the Lord's day. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Bible's very clear that the seventh day is the Sabbath, the Lord's day. Days 1 through 6, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, are wonderful days. They're just not the Sabbath. The Spirit of Prophecy tells us the Lord's day mentioned by John was the Sabbath, the day on which Jehovah rested after the great work of creation, and which he blessed and sanctified because he had rested upon it. Then Jesus said, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Old Testament calls the Sabbath the Lord's day. The New Testament does the same. And just in case you don't know what day the Sabbath is, it is Saturday. Starting sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, If you're an Adventist, you know all this stuff. But if you're not, what a revelation. What's interesting is that God lets us know in the very first chapter of the book of Revelation that not only is the Sabbath the true day of worship, but that the Sabbath will be playing a key role in the end of time. But Pastor, we got time. Really? Just ask Kobe Bryant. We think we know when we're going to die. We think we can just plan out our lives as if it's going to go exactly how we envision it to be. We are here today, but I sure don't know about tomorrow. John was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's day. How do we treat the Lord's day? We sure know when the Sabbath is very well. But what is the Sabbath to us? I send people texts reminding them when my birthday is. That way they can prepare to celebrate together. Prepare so that they don't miss out. Could God have told us about preparing for the most important day of the week? Yes, he has told us. Does God change the Sabbath? No. It's the same day of the week, every single week, every single month, every single year. How do we prepare for the Sabbath if it's not changing? Prepare? Prepare for what? I can just go out to eat to some restaurant on the Sabbath. I can shop and do all these things, get gas for the car, tune into the game on the tube. Better yet, I'll get to church when I feel like it, and then I'll be there for a little bit and go do my own thing. Because I got stuff to do. I got people to see, places to go. Whose day is it? It's not my day. It's not your day. It's God's day. The Lord's day. Recently, I had a friend of mine who's getting married ask me if it was what I thought about getting married on the Sabbath. And I told him the following. You ask me for my opinion, I'll give you my opinion. You just got to be careful what you ask for because you might just get it. According to Isaiah 58, the Bible teaches us that the Sabbath isn't my day, nor your day, nor anybody's day. It's God's day. That's one of the things that makes the Sabbath the Sabbath. The focus on the Sabbath is on God. We have 6 days to do our business, but the Sabbath is the day to do God's business, his bidding, his desires, and weddings. I love me a good wedding, but the focus is actually on the individuals getting married, not God. Even if we're asking God to bless, or if it's at a church or wherever it may be, we hire this person and that person to do this and to do that. Why? Because it's about me. The Sabbath is about Jesus. Do I know people who've gotten married on the Sabbath? Yes, I do. Would I get married on the Sabbath? Nope. I wouldn't for the reason just shared. I tell you this why? Because you ask my opinion. Otherwise, I just keep my big mouth shut. End quote. What does Isaiah 58 say? Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. What's the breach that's being repaired? I mean, is it 99 North in Winchester? What's the breach? The breach is the law of God. Man has transgressed every commandment of the ten, and when legislation is passed that enforces Sunday worship, then all of them will have been broken, and God has called us to be a repairer of the breach. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing whose pleasure? your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. We believe in the Sabbath. We know what day it is. We come to church, but keeping the Sabbath is where we, as John, receive a vision of who Jesus is. As he was worshiping God. And when we come to worship God and look to Jesus, now the Holy Spirit moves upon you and upon me. If we have trouble keeping the Sabbath, if we have trouble giving it the importance that God gives us, now, what makes us think that when the Sunday law is passed, that we'll just have no trouble with that?
But Pastor,
you're being too legalistic.
You're too conservative. Loosen up a little bit, would you?
The issue isn't about being conservative, liberal, progressive, ultra-conservative. The issue is this. Is it biblical? What does the Bible say? Jesus, on many occasions, would ask the supposed religious leaders of his day, how readest thou? Because the scriptures that Jesus was reading, it sure didn't say that. I don't know about you, but I want to stand on God's word. How about you? Check this out. In the future, Satan's last exploits will be carried out with more power than ever before. Every ingenious device will be used. Every possible method taken advantage of to lead men to live. To live what? A lie. That the truth shall not stand as God designed it to stand, to prepare a people through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit to stand firm as a rock to principle. You want to know what helps me to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day? Praying and reading his word Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and by the time I come to church on the Sabbath day, I have the cherry on top. It's called God's sweet spirit. But if I'm not with Jesus throughout the rest of the week, then maybe there's an opportunity that I might not be taking full advantage of. I want more of God in my life today. How about you? Which leads me to my last question, church family. Why are you in Roseburg? Amen. As John was in Patmos, as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the Sabbath day, the seventh day, guess who finds John? Jesus finds John. And we'll get into more details about that last half of that verse. Why did Jesus find John? So that we might be able to find Jesus. Why are you in Roseburg? To retire? Because you got some job here? No. This is the place where Jesus wants to find you. This is the place that as Jesus finds us, he now uses us to lead others to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that in the city of Roseburg is where God has you and me today. And as we are in the Spirit on the Lord's day, may we find Jesus and may we share Jesus.